want to thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you are our cornerstone. You who gave your Son, who is that chief cornerstone of whom we've been singing. Thank you, Father God. You are a mighty Savior, and you're a mighty comforter to those of us who are in the storms of life right now. Father, you know who's here this morning who have physical complaints. I think of a brother with a respiratory infection, other right now even an emergency, being treated for over sun exposure, my own wife's hand, people looking for you to heal them in different parts of their bodies. So we come to you and say, Lord, calm their hearts in this storm, and if it pleases you, bring total healing to these people. We continue to pray for a kidney that's needed for Ev. And we thank you, Lord. You hear our prayers daily, and you hear them weekly. Father, you know others in this congregation better than I do who have some very severe testing because of health. Some of us battle with ongoing depression and anxiety, Lord, and you know it's not something we want to do, and we just can't seem to snap out of it. But I pray your mercy to people today, that they would see Christ, who loves them and cares for them, who is their cornerstone. Father, we thank you so much for all that you give us. It's great salvation, the great gifts to live here in DB, safe place, politically safe. We think of people in this world who actually were killed this week because of bombs and gunfire, senseless murders that make headlines, but there's so many people who've died this week and been shot and killed out of hatred and murder that we'll never read a line about their life. But you see it. And we pray, Father, for the quick coming of Jesus, and this world will be healed, and there will be no more crying and death and suffering and hate. And we thank you, Father, for using your church in these communities where people are undergoing some of the most severe testing of their hearts, having lost loved ones who've been senselessly killed. Father, we thank you that you know all about our sinfulness. As we prayed earlier before service together with the worship team, we just want to thank you that you cleanse us afresh. And all we have to do is through Christ come and confess that sin. And we don't want to be people who are, grow accustomed to continuing to sin and sin and sin. But we do know, Lord, we need to be a people who are consistently repenting and confessing. Because if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And so, Father, if there's anyone here who thinks that they've done something, said something, or perhaps not done anything, just a sin of omission, that you don't accept them, I pray, Holy Spirit, set them free and let them see afresh that Christ died for all our sins while we were still sinners. And so how could we keep ourselves from not being a living sacrifice to Him who gave His life for us? So, Lord, we thank you for the witness that you're using this church, whether it's in our community through an event like Dragon Boat Races, or just simple conversations under umbrellas in the plaza, or going out to meals, or having people over to our homes for a meal or a cup of coffee. Use us to speak of you, Lord. Use us to speak of you in such a way that it's pleasant and people's hearts will be changed. And we thank you. We thank you for VBS and the children and the people who minister to them. And we pray these five Sundays will be very special in building and discipling these young ones. Thank you again for the love of all those who volunteer to serve. Now, Lord, we're grateful. I want to praise you for the generosity that was expressed last week in the offering towards this special benevolence gift that's needed. And now as we come to worship you with tithes and offerings, may we do so joyfully and generously, and knowing most of all it's given out of love for your word reminds us, if I fed the whole world and didn't have love, it means nothing. So bless us now as we worship you with our tithes and offerings. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Could I have Marcus and Mr. Roger, if you will help us? Yeah, thank you.
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides. And mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides. And mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, it would change our lives, it would set us free, it's what we need to be. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides. And mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, if we're honest,
testing. There we go. We're good. Mercy's on the other side if we're honest. Okay. Good word. Hebrews. That's where we're back today. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we'll unpack that a little bit. But today I wanted to start out by talking about some God's house in Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. That's going to be our focus. But first I wanted to kind of as a hook to talk about some property movements. How many of you watch property movement in Hong Kong, you know, sell, buy, all that kind of stuff? Well, that's it. $2.1 billion worth. Mr. Chin here, I can't really pronounce his name. I don't know how to read it, but it's Hong Tian or something like that. Mr. Chin bought it. It's 15 Go Road Peak. That's what's going on. He bought that. You want to take another look? $2.1 billion. Oh my. Is that looking south? I think so. It's not looking back at the city, right? But anyway, if you want to go visit that house someday when it's built, maybe he'll invite us over, right? Another one that made the news is this little fellow's house. I know some of you younger generation don't recognize him, but an infamous house, this one. And it's the Playboy Mansion owned by Hugh Hefner. Neighbors bought it for $200 million. Not a bad deal. I think it's got 12 bedrooms. 12-bedroom house for $200 million U.S., approximately. Not as much as the peak. But now this is my favorite house in the United States. It's called the Biltmore House, and it was built by George Washington Vanderbilt in 1895. After 6 years of 1,000 people working daily, I think they produced 23,000 bricks a day. It's a really amazing place. If you've never been there, you should go visit it. But this place has 33 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, and 65 fireplaces. A steal, $125 million. But the problem is it's not on the market, gang. That's what this is what real estate developers are estimating it's worth, $125. I think it's worth much more than that, but that's what the real estate guy is saying. They make $50 million a year clear, this Biltmore estate. People come to visit the estate, stay at their hotels and everything else. But anyway, that's what George Washington Vanderbilt looked like. But remember, we're going to be talking about God's house. You think this is it? At St. Peter's Basilica on the left, and of course Vatican City where the Pope lives on the right. How much do you think that's worth? They can't even tell us. Nobody really knows how much wealth the Catholic Church has. But some people estimate it at $800 billion. I don't know. I really don't know. We don't know. There's no way to really know. But anyways, we're going to look at Hebrews. What does Hebrews have to say about God's house? And before we jump into the actual first six verses, I want to remind us of the contents or the overall picture of Hebrews, what it's all about. And it's about the supremacy of Christ. Keep saying this over and over, how Christ is greater than. And you may remember these four verses, God's last and greatest word is spoken in his Son. If you're going to memorize Scripture, and this is one of my favorite verses, you know, in Hebrews 11, there's some about faith that I really like. But this capitalizes who Christ is and how we need to listen to him. So Hebrews 1:1-4 is God's last and greatest word. And we saw that Christ was greater than the angels. And how was he superior in role? He is the Savior who's come to save. He's not the one who just brings a message. He is the Word. He is the message, but he's that message that goes to the cross. He is the Messiah. His relationship to God, he's not just a servant, but he is what? The Son of the living God. And the angels worship and serve Christ. And so we can't be looking for this angelic experience, this other revelation. And remember, this is how the roots of Islam came. Muhammad said he had a vision with Gabriel, an angel. Now, whether that was truly Gabriel, the Gabriel, or Satan disguising himself as Gabriel, I don't know. And then we know our friends who follow the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Joseph Smith had an angel, Moroni, appear to him and gave him these golden tablets. And so don't think that you can't be influenced by people who like angels. There are powerful forces out there who angels have convinced them that this is the truth. But no, who's superior to angels? Jesus. And he's spoken in these last days, and that's who we need to listen to. So application is, do not ignore the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So those are the first two chapters. That's where we've been. And now we get to today's Hebrews 3:1-6, God's house. You're going to see the word house appear seven times, and twice in those seven appearances, it's going to have the two words right next to each other, God's house, God's house. Okay? And the builder, it's going to be explicit God, but I think if you look at verse 3 and 4 as we unpack this today, you're going to see the builder is not only God the Father, it's Jesus, the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and Jesus, we're going to see even be referred to as the apostle today. This is the builder. But the great one is that we're the house. Okay? So it's not a place of worship, whether it's something grand like Peter's Basilica or a simple theater in a school. It's something else. It's we, people. We're going to look at that. Okay. So the context of Hebrews 3:1-6 is Jesus is greater than Moses. And we're going to learn about this house of God in this context. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is powerful and sharp. We're going to learn that in Hebrews. But I need Holy Spirit to help me to understand these words for my life. And I believe my friends here need you too. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see and to hear and to do your words. For Christ's glory, amen. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. We're on Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers. Now, brothers is not being sexist here. It's referring to believers, collective, holy brothers. Now, if you're holy and you know it, raise your hand. Okay, I like some of those are pretty quick. Some of them are, well, let's see, is this a trick? It's no trick question. If you've come to faith in Christ Jesus, your holiness, your righteousness is like we said, it's the chief cornerstone. It flows from Christ. It's not a thing we have in ourselves. So this holiness comes from Jesus through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. Therefore, holy brothers. Okay, I know we've had a rough week, all right? Wake up and say, good morning, holy brother, holy sister. Go ahead and say, Marcus, I'm sorry, you're by yourself. You got to go walk over and say hello to somebody. Okay. Say hello to that husband of yours is holy. Say hello, holy brother. Okay. All right. Now, once we get our heads wrapped around, you know, it's not just me, it's us, our Father who art in heaven. We're a holy family. And we were told in Hebrews 2:11 that he came, this great salvation. Don't neglect it. And remember, he's plucking us out of our own self-centeredness, our own not loving people, not loving God, and making us his family. And we're going to rule with him forever and ever, this holy brothers. You share in a heavenly calling. Yeah, we're down on planet Earth and things get tough and dirty and yucky. And sometimes we just want to give up. But holy brothers, holy sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Some versions, if you follow the New International Version, it'll say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Consider is a very strong word here. Consider Jesus. Don't give up now. I know you guys are going through hard times there, these Hebrews that he's writing to. Consider Jesus. Okay, what do you want me to think about Jesus? What do you want me to focus on? Well, he's the apostle. Okay, that's just a title, right? No. It means he's the sent one. Now, the apostle Paul, Peter, and those original disciples, excluding Judas, they were what? They were the apostles. But Christ is the sent one from God. He comes directly from heaven to earth. Now, the apostles, the other ones, were sent to go out and do what? To disciple the world and spread the kingdom and the good news. And you and I are in somewhat apostolic in the sense that we are to be going out and sharing. But particularly those who go out as missionaries, they're sent ones to the unreached people groups of the world. So that's what excites me whenever we can hear from Robbie Zirkelbach or from Steve Torgerson or others involved in mission, what is going on to reach unreached places. Those are apostles, sent ones. But Jesus was a special sent one, the greatest sent one, the greatest apostle who left heaven to come to earth to tell not only the message, but to be the sacrifice. And that's why he's also what? The high priest. Yes, he ever lives right now in heaven praying for you and me. You know, it's kind of good to know we got a prayer partner, isn't it? I like to pray with you and have a friend here. And I look forward to when Saturday night, 7 to 9 o'clock, North Community Center, concert of prayer. I look forward to that time. But I'm very comforted knowing that God, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my high priest. And he ever lives to intercede for me. And we'll look at that in Hebrews. It's coming up. But when he's on planet Earth, what did he do? He gave us the Lamb himself. That's what makes you and I friends with God. That somebody had to die, a holy sacrifice. So life is tough on this planet, so consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is what we talk about, you know, and I'm finishing up a course called Discipleship 101 with people who are interested about becoming part of members of this church, and we go through a lot of things. And one of the last lessons, I take them through the charter of the church, and we look at our statement of faith, and we read that. It's pretty straightforward. It's on our website too, if you ever wondered what our statement of faith is. But to make a long story short, in one word, our statement of faith: Jesus. Okay. He's who we profess, he who we confess. But consider him the sent one from God. God knows we're in a mire, we're in the mud pit, we need salvation. So he sends his son, and his son is not the only the sent one. His son is then going to die for us and then represent us before the Father God and said, have mercy on them, cover them. See, my blood covers them, have mercy on them. And the Father God accepts that sacrifice. And so you and I are those holy people who have this heavenly calling. So consider Jesus when things are getting tough. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus didn't go around keeping religious rules. And this is what you and I have to continually fight. And young people, how can I say? I'm privileged to too much information in this church. That's all I can say. But some of our young people are going to go on a trip. They're celebrating graduation. Let's give them a yeah. Well done, guys. Man, you got through high school. Next one's university. Then it's tertiary education, all that stuff. Okay. But God gets you through those things. And it's great to have this what do we call this in culture? That you go through these rites of passage towards adulthood. And so when you graduate, you have a graduation party, right? But you know what? It's not about keeping rules. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this, the Christian life. But when you go celebrate your graduation, what do? You're faithful to him. You're relating to God. And so, God, let's go do graduation party. I want to be faithful to you. I've had some friends who are very, very practical in what they told their teenagers what to do when they go on their graduation parties, and I won't get into that. But what I'm getting at to you as young people and to us as adults is that Christ was the faithful one to his Father. He loved his Father, and that's what we are called to be, also faithful. But Jesus, when we consider him this apostle sent by God, he was faithful to God. It was all a relationship. But he makes this, Jesus was faithful just as Moses also was faithful. So not really comparing the contrasting yet, but he's trying to say, he's comparing in the sense that they were both faithful. But he's not contrasting yet the greater bit. Both Jesus and Moses were faithful to their respective calling. But we need to focus on Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. All right? As life gets tough and we go through hardship and we're tested from without, from within, whatever testing. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. And for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Jesus is having more glory. Why? Because he's the builder. Do you see that there? That's the way I read that. More glory than Moses because he is the builder of a house, has more honor than the house. And then it talks about the builder of all things is God, for every house is built by someone, and the builder of all things is God. And we're talking about this house, this house and glory. Why don't we just call it that? We've got the Playboy Mansion. Yuck. And we've got the Vanderbilt House. Okay. And we got this thing on 15 Go Road. You know, it's Mr. Chin's house. But God has what? What kind of house? Exactly. Okay, the glory house. Let's get excited about, we're going to go live where? Where? Yeah. It's better than all those three things we saw on earth. Nothing can compare. And actually, you know how it's going to arrive? It's going to come out of the sky and boom, on the new earth. Now that is your calling. That's my calling in Christ. If we're going to get excited about something, that's pretty good stuff. I mean, some of you have had God bless you in your property movements. You know, my brother Bill, he's not following the Lord. I wish he would, but it seems like everything he touched with property, he made money. And so he would sell this one, sell that one, then buy a bigger one. Now he's scaled back. He's 70 some odd years old, and he doesn't need a great big house anymore. I mean, what can two people do with 6,000 square feet, right? Except stay cleaning all day long. But to make a long story short, you and I, even though we've been blessed in property development here and we get excited about it and joyful, I am hoping that Holy Spirit is moving in your heart to let you see where you're headed, where not only you as an individual, but where we, the holy children of God, are headed. Because sometimes, quite frankly, we're on the other end of the spectrum. We hardly have anything. And many people on this planet have no idea what it would be like to live in DB. They're in extreme poverty. Perhaps you've been to those places. For Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses as the builder of the house. For the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. How many of you know, followed American architecture, Frank Lloyd Wright? And you see his house, you know it, right? You know, oh, that's a Frank Lloyd Wright house. I don't know if Mr. Chin bought it or if Hugh Hefner or Hugh Hefner's neighbors bought it. I don't know who owns it, but I know that's a Frank Lloyd Wright's house. I had a friend named Monty Baker. How many of you guys know Monty Baker? Ruth. Ruth raised her hand. Of course we know him because he was a builder in my home area. And he builds houses. And we say, oh, that's one of Monty's houses. Anybody out there have building experience? Ever build a house? Ben's built a house. Well done, Ben. Okay. A big house? A small house? Small house, yeah. Yeah. Legos. Okay. But anyway, no, I had some carpentry experience and could build in homes, but I couldn't build one like Monty Baker. Let me tell you, man, that guy was custom. So the glory house is built by Jesus and God the Father. That glory house is built for you and me. Okay. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now what are some of those later things that were spoken? Well, let's look at them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They're chit-chatting. And Peter got distracted and thought, well, you know, these are three of the greatest guys we got here. We got the three all-stars of salvation. And then God speaks, no, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, okay? Just focus on him, Peter. We don't need three tents. We need just one focus. That's Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. Jesus himself said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that's Moses' writings, and it's pointing forward. He's writing about me. In John's Gospel as well, we find in verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you can imagine Moses on Mount Sinai getting words from God, what to write, then later on reflecting words to write the Pentateuch. But this is not God writing. Jesus is not writing Scripture. He's living it out. He's the Word of God. He's the message of God that's living it out, showing us what it means to be fully human and fully holy on this planet. He's the only one who could ever do it. And that's why His offering of Himself as a sacrifice on the cross is acceptable, full of grace and truth. This is my son. Listen to him. Now, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but look at Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Not a servant, but a son. Okay, Christ the builder receives greater glory than Moses. The house in which Moses served is the house in which Jesus is Lord. Now, when you read these two statements, I get that, James. Christ is the builder. I get that. And so, the builder is building this glory house, and it's all about him. He's greater than Moses. All right, I get that. But do you really get the house in which Moses serves as the house in which Jesus is Lord? Is there a difference between Israel and the church? Well, I'll let you reflect on that question for a little bit. Some people say that Israel is like the bud of a plant, but the flower is the church. I don't know if that analogy helps you or not, but you can look at Romans 10 and 11 and try to figure out how does this church and Israel fit together. God's intention was that all of this planet would be His, not just one ethnic group. So the house in which Moses served is the house in which Jesus is Lord. But the big kicker is, what is that house? And it's the true Israel of God. It's the people of God. Moses led the people of God. You and I, by faith in Christ, the Messiah, who the people of God didn't recognize, has now in this age opened up the door to heaven. Through all of us who will profess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are His house. We are His house. We are living stones that are making His house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. When we come back to Hebrews 3 the next time, we'll look at this if a little bit more. But for now, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, how do we hold fast? And this is the application for today's sermon. It's pretty simple, but how do we hold fast to that? Well, remember, the main reason God builds His house is to live in it. Okay. Who is God's house? We are. Are we all on the same page? Okay, look around us. This is it. We are God's house. He lives in it. Individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Corinthians. Collectively, we are the house where God lives. And so we do life with God. So we celebrate VBS with God. We celebrate dragon boat races with God. We do Father's Day celebrations with God. And we go out and play beach on the volleyball. We do it with God. Volleyball on the beach? What did I say? When we play beach on the volleyball, that's a good one. That is pretty good. This front row never goes to sleep. But doing life with God in His presence. I blew it last night. Bonnie, you know, her hands aren't working, and she wanted me to clip her fingernails. And I just got in from a meeting. It's 9 o'clock, and I haven't finished the sermon, you know, and she wants me to clip her fingernails. I said, well, I can do that, you know, a couple of minutes, that'd be all. And I got one nail done, and then I want to say, well, there's a little bit there I missed. She drags her hand back to the frame, but I want to cut her hand off or something. I said, listen, girl, if you want me to cut your fingernails, you better not drag your hand away from me. I said, I'm a busy guy, you know. I got to go and finish my sermon. She said, I'm sorry I even asked, James. Would you just please leave me alone? I won't be, you know, because it was, I know you never have arguments with your wives or husbands. But I wasn't remembering that I'm supposed to do life with God in that instance, you know. I'm getting all worked up and anxious about sermon preparation. And yeah, I had to burn the midnight oil last night. It's been a busy week. Sometimes those things happen, and it's good reasons for why it was a busy week. So this morning we made up, kissed, and forgave each other. Doing life with God goes through everything, every step. He's with us, and we can't just put Him off till next Sunday. We can't just put Him off tomorrow, go to work, and then I'll get connected with God when I get back home. No. He lives in His house. And this glory house is the thing to come, right? So hold on to Jesus, not Moses. He alone is our confidence, boast, and hope. How many of you have been holding on to Moses? Like the angels, right? James, I don't have a problem with angels. I don't have a problem with Moses, man. Come on, that old bearded guy, and you know, you and I do have problems not holding on to Jesus and holding on to something else. So we look at how our track record has gone. Let's see. Now, I have been preaching my heart out that true disciples do what? They abide in the Word of God, right? And you stay in the Word of God. And if you really do it the Deuteronomy 6 way, you're in the Word of God at least morning and evening. Now, if you can put in something in the between time, that's pretty cool too. But okay, let's say here's Sunday and I look back and say, oh, I only had my morning worship twice this week. Or let's say I'm on the other side. Oh, I had my morning worship 7 days this past week. Well, my family have always been involved in church. I mean, our church has the best worship teams in the city. I mean, we've already got 6 CDs in production for this coming month. And Dr. Lightning Bolt is the best speaker you'll ever hear, you know. We lose focus. We start to trust our performance. We start to trust or look for something other than Jesus, like the angel, you know, other than Jesus, some special thing we got to have happen in our lives in order for my faith to be, you know, keep going on. But no, you and I need to hold on to Jesus. He cares about you. He loves you. He's called you, and He wants you to go to where? To the glory house. sounds like you know, the big house. No, the glory house. It's just the opposite. He wants you to have freedom. And in the meanwhile, we are being built. We are this house right now for Him to live in. He alone is your confidence, your boast, and your hope. How many of you have been reading Nehemiah? Just want to see how many you've been reading. Okay, at least two of us, three of us. So there's these devotionals we have out there. If you haven't got June's yet, it's going through Nehemiah, daily readings in Nehemiah. Grabbing God's grace daily, worshiping God daily. So we read about Nehemiah. Nehemiah does what? He rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. A man of faith, a man of prayer, but a man of action. And this is what you and I need in our lives, is such faith and action. And I know some of you are going through some very severe testing, and God is rebuilding you. He's going to rebuild your whole life right now. How much more for our friends who will be leaving Hong Kong and returning to Europe, to a lot of unknowns. Jesus is our confidence. He's your confidence. He's my confidence. He is our boast and our hope. Him alone. Let's pray. Father, what do we boast in? What do I boast in? I pray that it will be Jesus. Confidence not in our abilities and our gifting and our talents, but confidence in you, Jesus. And our hope, this hope of glory, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit, you live in the hearts of every man and woman that's in this room who's professed Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I pray, spur them on to hang on no matter how tight, how hard life becomes. And you know the brothers and sisters here this morning who need to hold on. Confident in you, Jesus, boasting in you and hoping in you. We thank you that we are your house. We thank you that you live here, and we thank you for the hope of this glory house, and we shall see it one day. Now it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.